We're going to turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 16, and if you did not receive one of these right here, we want you to lift your hand up. Our ushers are coming. They'll be glad to give you one right now if we missed you on the way in. Some churches do bulletins. We do not. We put all of our announcements on the screen that runs before the service, and after church we run those announcements. But Sunday morning, we focus on God's Word, the message, and we want you to be able to take it home with you. So every Sunday, we give you a message handout so that you can take the message home with you and study it during the week. And we want you to check me out. Make sure, man, that I am teaching the Bible. You don't want to take what anybody says, hook, line, and sinker. You want to always test it according to the Word of God. Amen, church? And so that's what we want. We want you to be able to take the message home and study it this week. Let me ask you a question as we go to Acts 16, which, by the way, is page 1150 in the Pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible, use the Pew Bible, page 1150. Let me ask you a question. What do you think of when I say the word devil? Satan, okay. I meant, what vision comes to your mind? When you think of the devil or Satan, what vision comes into your mind? What do you think of? Red suit with horns. All right. Some of you, when you think of the devil, you think of this, right? We'll bring up the picture here. You think of that, right? He got that sly grin on his face, got the horns sticking out, you know, got the poisonous brew he's stirring with the tail, you know, and all that. And is that what Satan looks like? No. When he came to Eve in the garden, did he look ugly or beautiful? Most beautiful creature, the Bible says, in the garden. Satan never comes looking like that. Now, question. Now, the world wants us to think of him that way and think of him as a cartoonish type character. But let me ask you something. Is the devil a real spirit being? It's literal. You know, did you know every writer of the New Testament affirms the reality of a devil? Let me just show you a couple, okay? Let's bring up on the screen Ephesians 6:11. The Apostle Paul writes to us, the church, and he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks or the schemes of the devil." If you look in your handout, 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober," Peter said. This is another apostle, Peter. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary," the who? "The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." How about the apostle John? Look in your handout. "He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the" what? "Devil." Let's bring up on the screen and see what James had to say. James 4:7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Satan is our enemy. There's no doubt about that. And the reason why he's our enemy is this. Satan has put in place on planet Earth a world system whereby he wants total control of the Earth. He believes the Earth, he deserves to be king of this Earth. And Satan has put into place a world system of lawlessness whereby he can be over the Earth. Now, there is something that stands in his way. Can anybody tell me what that is? What? Christians. Believers. That's right. We stand in his way. We are his stumbling block to achieving his goal. That's why he's our enemy. And in your handout it says, as the battle rages, Satan seeks to hinder God's work. He's determined to hinder God's work on the earth by attacking God's people, and he wants to try to nullify our influence and our impact. That's his plan. He wants to kind of basically take us out and make us of no effect. That's his plan. That's why he's our enemy, is because we stand in his way. Now, in the text before us, the Apostle Paul does hand-to-hand combat with Satan. You remember, Paul is attempting to win souls to Jesus Christ, and he's trying to plant a church in Philippi, which is in Europe. So God has taken Paul, put him in Europe. The first city he goes to is Philippi. There, you remember last week, he leads a lady to Christ named Lydia. It's a great victory. And then she obviously is well-to-do. She's a businesswoman. She now opens up her home, she was a lady of means. It must have been a huge home. Now the local church in Philippi has a place, a building to meet. They've got a headquarters, if you will. So God's doing some great things. And now the next thing we see is we see Paul doing hand-to-hand combat with the devil because his work there is being disrupted by a demon-possessed slave girl. Let me show it to you. Go to Acts 16, 16. Acts 16, 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, this demon that is in control of this girl, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Would you all agree with me? Paul is having a bad day. Not a good day, right? I mean, he's trying to plant a church. He's trying to win souls. And it ends up landing him an overnight stay in the local Philippi prison. And they are treated shamefully. And, you know, Satan, we know, is behind all this. We know that this woman is filled with the devil. And we know that Paul's trying to do the work of Christ. He's trying to plant a church. He's trying to win souls. And now Satan is throwing his wiles, his schemes up. The question that I want to pose this morning and answer, how do we stand against the wiles of the devil? We know that as Satan fought Paul, that he's going to fight all believers. And I believe that if we're going to overcome the devil, it begins by understanding his tactics. We have to understand how he works. And in the message this morning, I want to dissect this text and I want to take it apart and I want to unearth three distinct methods that Satan uses to oppose God's people. What we're going to basically do is take Satan's playbook, we're going to open it up, and we're going to catch a glimpse into Satan's playbook because that's exactly what God lets us do through texts like these. The first thing that I want to bring out, the first tactic, is this. Number one, I want you to notice that Satan attempted to block the prayers of God's people. Now, before we get into that, what happens? Okay, Paul and his companions, they begin to be stalked by a young lady. She's following them around. And she's got a spirit of divination, verse 16 said. The Bible says that she was involved in soothsaying. Now, those aren't terms that we use a lot, divination and soothsaying. What is that? Divination is simply when people try to extract information or guidance from pagan gods or demonic spirits. We would call it witchcraft. Soothsaying simply means that she would predict people's futures. She was a fortune teller. And evidently made real good money for her masters doing this. Today, we wouldn't call her a soothsayer. Today, our culture would call her a psychic. Or we would call her a palm reader. I was down in South Florida going down the road, and here's this little house, you know, and out in the front of the house, big old sign, "Madam So-and-so, palm reader." We would call her an astrologer. Or we would call her a medium. Or our culture would call her a spirit channeler. She was making a lot of money for her masters doing this. Let me ask you a question. Should a Christian be involved in those things? The Bible says it's an abomination to God. The Bible, and here's why it's an abomination. Let me explain why. Is because what it basically is it's a counterfeit guidance system. Now, you and I know from the lesson that I gave you a couple weeks ago is that God gives us guidance through what? He gives us guidance through God's Word, and not only do we have God's Word for guidance, we also have living in us God's what? Spirit. So I have God's Word and I have God's Spirit. Is that enough? That's plenty. Amen. That's plenty. I got the completed Word of God and I've got the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide me and to lead me. So what this is a counterfeit guidance system. And the Bible says it is an affront. It is an abomination. It is a stinking in the nostrils of God. And there is no business for a Christian to ever dabble in those things. A Christian need never dabble in Ouija boards and in crystal balls, you know, and in palm readers and all psychics and all these things. A Christian has no part in that. It should be an abomination to us because it's an abomination to God. And of course, nowadays, that's the rage on TV, you know, is this stuff of psychics and all. You need to stay away from that. You say, well, what if there's shows about that? Man, I tell you what, you need to find something else to watch. Because there's no reason for you to be intrigued by that. The Bible says, be simple concerning evil. You know, you don't need to be involved in that. You don't need to fill your mind with that junk. That's demonic. That's of Satan. The Bible says it's an abomination to God. This woman is filled with a spirit of divination, and we know where it came from. He had to cast the demon out of her. She's involved in soothsaying. We know where it comes from. It comes from the devil. It has its roots in paganism. It has its roots in heathen nations. It has its roots in Satan. And a Christian shouldn't be involved in that. Now, here's what I want to bring out. Did you notice when this woman began to harass Paul in his company? Did anybody pick up on that? Look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. When did this woman begin to harass Paul? And it came to pass as we went to what? Wow. What a principle there. Ha! These little prayer meetings by the riverside didn't get much attention from the people in Philippi, but it sure caught Satan's attention, didn't it? You think, well, I'm just having this little prayer meeting, and there's just me and maybe a couple other people, and boy, I tell you, you think there's not much going on, and nobody really takes notice of it, and maybe nobody will show up. I'll tell you one thing. I guarantee you, Satan is taking notice of it. Satan knows about it. Satan knows about it. Satan hates it when believers pray. He hates it. Because, why? Well, what did we learn last week? It is prayer that moves God's heart. It is prayer that moves God to open up people's hearts. It's prayer that confuses Satan. It's prayer that confounds Satan. It is through prayer that people are released from satanic bondage. It is through prayer that we make a difference in the lives of family and friends and neighbors. It's through prayer that these things occur, and Satan knows that, and he hates it when believers pray. He can't stand it. Paul said, as we went to prayer, they were met by this Satan-filled woman. As we went to prayer, here she comes. Here she comes. You know, there's that passage talking about the armor of God, put on the whole armor of God. Do you know how he ends that? Let me bring it up on the screen, Ephesians 6:18. You know what he says when he tells you to put on the armor of God? He says, look, as you put the armor of God on, you better what? What's the first two words? Praying always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for who? All saints. Are we to pray for each other? You better know it. You know, we need to be praying. Now, we learned last week we better be praying for lost people because that's how their hearts will be open to the gospel. But now we learn in this verse, not only do I need to pray for lost people, I also need to pray for who? Y'all are with me, amen? All right. We are to pray for, say it with me, last two words, all saints. All saints. Satan hates it when we pray. Look in your handout at Colossians 4, 3 and 12. It says, with all praying also for us. Why, Paul? Why do you want us to pray for you? That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in what? Prayers. That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Listen to me, church. If Satan, if he can hinder our attempts at prayer, oh, please hear me. Whew. What I'm about to say is so true. If Satan can hinder our attempts at prayer, he knows that we are powerless against his tactics and his schemes. Paul had a great burden for the Thessalonian believers because he had led them to Christ. And he knew they were ripe for the picking. They were going through afflictions and persecutions and problems. And he knew they were ripe for the picking for Satan. And he wrote to them. And you know what he told them? Let's bring it up. 1 Thessalonians. He said, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Now, I want to know how y'all were doing. Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. Can anybody tell me who is the tempter? The devil. Lest the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Paul's concerned about these people. So, what does he do? How do you combat that? If you feel like someone is ripe for Satan's picking, if you feel like that they could very easily be brought into the deception and the bondage of Satan, well, what do you do for those people? Well, notice he said night and day, and what's the next two words, church? Praying exceedingly. He says, I was praying night and day that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And I want to submit to you, it's this very principle right here that explains why it is so difficult to maintain a consistent prayer life. In your handout, it says, this explains why it's so difficult to maintain a consistent prayer life. This helps us to understand why our attempts at prayer are so often interrupted. Have you ever noticed when you go to pray, the strangest things happen? I mean, you ever notice when you go to pray, the phone rings 10 times? You know? Have you ever noticed you go to pray and it sounds like the kids are going to literally kill each other in the other room? You ever notice you go to pray and there's a ring at the door? Have you ever noticed that when you go to pray, how sometimes it's very hard to stay focused and you become easily distracted? I've gone to prayer and man, I've been praying and all of a sudden I realize I'm not praying anymore. I'm thinking about things. You ever have that happen? I'm distracted. I'm not praying. I'm thinking. Or I'm worrying. Sometimes, you know, you get on your knees to pray about something you're worried about, and then all of a sudden, you realize, wait, I'm not praying, I'm just worrying. I've stopped praying, and now I'm just worrying. Well, what if this happens, and what if that happens, and I'm worrying, and I'm fretting instead of praying. And I went to pray, but I end up worrying. I've had that happen. You know, have you ever gone to pray and get discouraged when you're praying? Come on, be honest. How many of you all have been discouraged when you're praying? You felt discouragement. If you prayed much, you felt that way. Because you felt like when you're praying, this isn't doing any good. And you feel like, I've been doing this and praying this, and I've been begging God and nothing's happened. I don't see anything. And man, all these thoughts start going through your head like, man, I'm talking into the air, or it's hitting the ceiling and bouncing back, or God's mad at me so He's not listening to me. And all these thoughts begin going through your mind. And before you know it, you're discouraged and you're like, man, just forget it. Well, man, who is behind that? That helps us to understand this text. Why it's so difficult to maintain. There's probably not a harder thing for you to do in your life than to maintain a consistent prayer life. It is hard. That's why Paul said that Epaphras was laboring fervently. Man, it's not an easy thing to pray. Because when you get down to pray, man, the battle starts raging. Satan gets very, very upset by that. And he's going to begin to fight you. And he's going to begin to come at you. And he wants to distract you. And he wants to discourage you. And he wants to somehow get you to stop that. Man, he said, as it came to pass and we went to prayer, here comes this Satan-filled woman to distract them away from what they should have been doing, and that's praying. Satan does not want you praying. There's a parable I thought was good. This isn't true. This is a parable. But I thought the parable really does teach a good lesson. And the parable goes that Satan had three of his top aides come before him. And he said, I want us to devise a plan how to get people to stop praying. These Christians keep praying. We got to get them to stop praying. And because that's our problem. Every time they pray, we lose ground. And we got to get them to stop praying. And so he got his three top aides, and the first one stood up, anger. And anger stood up, and he said, I got an idea. He said, let's convince them that there's no God. And Satan just laughed. He said, man, come on, that ain't going to work. He said, they know there's a God. So then the next aide stood up, bitterness, and he said, hey, Satan, I've got an idea. What's that? He said, let's convince people that God doesn't care about their prayers. And Satan thought about that one a minute, and then he thought, no, that's not going to work. He said, most believers, they know that God cares about their prayers. That ain't going to work. So then the third one, malice, stood up. And he said, I got an idea how to get Christians to stop praying. And Satan said, okay, let's hear your plan. He said, oh, we'll let them go on thinking there's a God. And we'll let them go on knowing that God cares about their prayers. He said, but what we'll do is we'll whisper in their ear, there's no hurry. There's no hurry. And Satan's eyes got big, and he laughed, and he danced with glee, and he said, that's it. We'll convince them that there's no hurry to pray. We'll convince them there's no urgency in praying. Satan does not want you praying, and when you open up his playbook, number one on the playbook list, let's get them to stop praying. Number two, the second thing that we see when we open up Satan's playbook is number two, Satan transformed himself into an angel of light. Satan transformed himself into an angel of light. How does Satan come at these people? Some big old guy, some big green monster like the Incredible Hulk. No, it's a little slave girl. Little slave girl. And she begins to hound Paul day after day after day. But I want you to notice, it's interesting what this demon-possessed girl was saying. Look at verse 17. Notice what she was saying. It says, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. Now, wait a minute. Is that true? Were they servants of the Most High God? And she said, which show unto us the way of salvation. Was that true? Was Paul showing people the way of salvation? What she said was true. But yet Paul was grieved, and he cast the demon out of her. Look at verse 18. And this did she many days, but Paul being grieved, he's grieved by this. He turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, why was Paul grieved if what she was saying was the truth? I mean, it's free advertisement, right? Wrong. Jesus never appreciated nor accepted the testimony of demons. Let me give you an example. Let's bring it up on the screen. Mark 3, 11 and 12. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. True. But the Bible says that he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. Jesus silenced evil spirits who bore him involuntary witness. He wanted no testimony from such a perverted and such a perjured source. Testimony from such an evil source is an affront to the Lord. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to bear witness to God's way of salvation, not the work of demonic spirits. And I want you to remember this. Evil spirits will sometimes tell the truth, but it is only to set people up for a lie. They mix error with truth. And that's how they ensnare people, and that's how false prophets get a big following, is because they mix truth with a little bit of error. While this girl's actual words were true, the source was false. And Paul was not pleased and he was not flattered to have this girl following them around giving testimony to their work. If Paul would have accepted this, it would appear like he was in league with her. It would look like he was associated with her. It would look like the idea, hey, we're all on the same side. And it would have ended up undermining and discrediting Paul's work and his message there in Philippi. So let this be a lesson, and it's in your handout. I want you to get this statement. Satan will transform himself into an angel of light and sometimes speak the truth, but he always mixes truth with error. I want you to look with me at your handout at 2 Corinthians 11, and let me give you an example. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of what? Light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Let me ask you a question. If I got two jugs right here on the countertop and one of the bottles is it's cyanide poison. I mean, a couple drops that'll kill you. So here's this cyanide and it's a bottle. And the bottle is clearly marked. It's got a label that says cyanide. It's got a big warning label on there. You know, it's got the skull. It's got the crossbones on there. And you got that bottle of cyanide. And then next to that, you got a jug of Kool-Aid with a few drops of cyanide in it. Which is more dangerous? Which is more dangerous? The Kool-Aid is. You see, the jug of Kool-Aid is much more dangerous. What, I mean, it just has a few drops. You know what? It's just as deadly, but you don't know it. It's just as deadly, but you don't know it. You see, Satan takes truth and then mixes it with a little error, and he gets people to bite at it. There are Christians, they get reeled in by false prophets. Because they say, "Oh, well, he's talking about Jesus. He talks about the Bible. He quotes Scripture. He talks about how much he loves God." The Bible says false prophets will do that. But then they mix in error with it. And that's how they get people to take it. A Christian counselor was once talking to a little girl who had received Christ as her Savior. The counselor was trying to prepare the little girl for the temptations and the assaults of the devil. And the counselor looked at the little girl that had just gotten saved. And the counselor said, "What if the devil comes to your door and tries to lead you astray? What are you going to do?" The little girl said, "Oh, that's easy." She said, "I'll just let Jesus answer the door." And you know, unfortunately, it's not always that easy, is it? Because you know what? Number one, Satan doesn't always come to the front door, does he? He comes in through the window or through the chimney, you know, or he comes in this little crack in the door, right? I don't know about you, but those of you who have lived in Florida like I have for a long time, does this not amaze you how a huge palmetto bug can get in a little crack like that? You know, you go to get him with a shoe, boom, and he goes, boom, boom, and he keeps going, boom. And then he goes in this little crack like that. How'd he get in there? That's exactly what Satan does. Little crack. And you know, if Satan does come to the front door, does he come in a red suit and horns? Ring the doorbell? No. If Satan came to the front door, he'd come disguised as a little innocent little old lady. Or he'd come as a gentle, kind old man. Or as a policeman, you know. Or a respectable, clean-cut businessman. You got to be careful. You see, when we open up Satan's playbook, what we see is he tries to block our prayer life. But then the next thing he does is when he tries to hook you, he baits the hook with something that appears wonderful and good and maybe even godly. I saw the funniest picture this morning, and I had to... Brian took it and put it in PowerPoint. Let's bring it up. This is hilarious. Look at the fish, and you see the hook? And the hook says, free lip piercing. I thought, boy, isn't that the truth? You know, he doesn't know he's going to end up filleted, rolled in cornmeal, and in a frying pan. Amen? Just free lip piercing. Satan always tries to make it look good. And you know, maybe even he makes it look godly. And that's how he gets people to buy it. This woman mockingly says, these are the servants of the Most High God. They show unto us the way of salvation. You ever had anybody say something to you and it was true, but they said it mockingly? I can just picture this woman doing this to Paul. She's hounding him day after day, mocking him. Satan appears as an angel of light. Number three, the last point is this. The third thing we see out of Satan's playbook is that he instigates persecution against God's people. The Bible says in verse 19, look at it with me. As soon as he cast the demon out of this girl, and I'm assuming here she gets saved. Okay, verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive. Let me ask you a question. Was Paul troubling the city of Philippi? Of course not. Was he breaking any civil laws? Yes or no? No. Did he deserve such shameful treatment? Yes or no? No. I mean, this girl is no longer belongs to Satan. Now she belongs to Jesus. She's been set free. You'd think the whole town would be happy about it. Instead, they're furious. Why? Why were they mad over this girl being released from this demonic spirit? Why were they unhappy about that? Money. The hope of their gain was gone, the Bible says. Money. They would rather her be demon-possessed and bring them money than to be set free. They were making big money by exploiting this slave girl and her demonic-driven gifts. They're involved in vile and wicked business, and Paul shuts them down by casting out this demon, and now they are outraged, and it all revolved around money. Paul did what was right, but these men in Philippi, they were not concerned with what was right, but rather they were concerned with what was financially profitable. They were not concerned with what was right, they were concerned with what was financially profitable. Does that sound familiar to you? Do you think that ever goes on in our culture today? Do you think that might help us to understand? You read this text. See, the Bible helps you to give you insight, gives you wisdom. Man, you read this stuff and it gives you insight. And now you begin to understand why our society would be so tolerant of the pornography business and exploiting girls. Why the world would be so tolerant of the alcohol business and industry that kills so many people every year, people out here just, you know, drunk, and then they run into people. And all the curses and all the problems that alcohol brings to society. And society's fine with it. They think it's great. Why would society be okay with gambling and okay with drugs and okay with moral filth on movies and on television? Why is the world okay with all these wicked practices? Why are they so tolerant of these things? But then, have you ever noticed how intolerant they are of Bible-believing Christians? Intolerant. They have no tolerance, you know, for someone who just believes the Bible and says what they believe. When you decide to live your life by God's righteous principles, persecution can be expected. The world nor Satan is going to pat you on the back and appreciate what you're doing. In your handout, Jesus made this statement in John 15. He said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world, what, church? Hateth you. Look what Paul told this church at Philippi. He wrote back to him later, and look what he told them. Philippians 1:29 in your handout. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to, what, church? Suffer for his sake. Would you look at the screen and notice this passage in 1 Peter 2:20? Peter warns the little flock and he says, for even hereunto were you called. They were being persecuted bad. He said, but you know, this is what you were called to. He said, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. You know, we use that verse about following his steps as far as doing right. That's not the context of that verse. The context of the verse is that we follow in his steps in regards to suffering. He left us an example that you should follow his steps. In other words, if he had suffering and you're his child, you can expect that too. Did he deserve it? Yes or no? He didn't deserve it. The Bible says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He didn't deserve it, but the world has no appreciation for that. You understand that world system has no appreciation when you stand on the Bible and you stand for what's right. They're concerned with this, the old pocketbook. First, that's just the reality. If you look at the next verse, 1 Peter 4, look at this one. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Let's go on. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer, look at this verse, but let none of you suffer, he's writing to believers, don't suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Well, I'd love to just camp there for a while. He puts busybody in with murderers and thieves. And some people are proud of the fact they know everything about everybody. You know, you read that verse, nothing to be proud of. Amen, church? Yet if any man suffer as a what? Christian. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. The early church, the first many, many centuries of Christianity, we're so detached. We are so removed from what our forefathers went through. And we're so spoiled, to be quite frank with you, with our great liberties in America, which is wonderful. I thank God for our liberties and our freedoms in America. We're quite spoiled. Did you know in the early centuries of Christianity, they would take Christians who would not recant their faith, and they would lead these Christians out in a procession to this place of execution. And there they would take them and they would gag them if they tried to say anything about Christ. They would chain them up to stakes. And then they made a big party out of this. They would gather these Christians for a year or so. Then on one day out of the year, they had this party, if you will, where they would take these believers, they would chain them up, and then they would light a fire underneath them, and they would burn them to ashes. And what they would do is they'd start the fire at the bottom. The lower extremities of the body would sometimes actually be roasted before the flames would ever reach their vital parts and kill them. And this happened to our forefathers. And this appalling spectacle was beheld by crowds of people of all ages, of both sexes, transports of joy. I mean, they just turned it into a big party as they would take these believers and literally just let them burn to death slowly. You say, why are you telling us that? Because I'm telling you right now, there is a great price that has been paid in our faith. There are people that have paid the ultimate price for their faith. We get upset over things today, and I'm looking back and I'm thinking back to what these believers went through. I think, wow, they knew what persecution was. And in your handout, it says the believer must stand firm in the face of persecution. Great will be your reward in heaven. Look with me in your handout. James 1:12, James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I was reading, we're talking about Satan's playbook. I was reading a story that back in 2002, the Miami Hurricane football team, they had two of their playbooks that were stolen out of one of their coaches' offices. The playbooks that were stolen, they don't know who stole them, but somebody stole the playbooks and then they posted them online. That's not exactly what you want if you're a football coach, is for your playbook to now be exposed to everybody online. Praise God that the Bible openly reveals to us Satan's playbook through texts like these. And it prepares us so that we're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's no need to get caught off guard. No need to. In your handout, it says there in the box, God has provided everything that we need in Christ. It says in Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, look at the bottom of your handout. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of what? His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, we just uncovered three wiles this morning. Look at the front of your handout. What's the first wile of Satan? We said, number one, he attempts to block the what? The prayers. He doesn't want you praying. If he can get you to not pray, he's won. Look at the second thing. We said, number two, Satan transforms himself into an angel of what? He mixes truth with error and gets you to take the bait. Now, if he cannot get you to quit praying, and if he cannot deceive you, then he goes to the third tactic, and that is, what was number three? Satan instigated what? Persecution against God's people. He'll try to get you that way. Aren't you glad? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And God gives us these texts, these great texts, so that we can learn what his strategies are and we can overcome them. Let's pray.